I thank you, Brother Coons, for letting me preach, really. I don't take it lightly. I am very appreciative of it. And I can imagine, as I look around and see all the folks, the church being filled with people that you've got to come in here and to be under the preaching, and those scattered around who have found salvation, those scattered around who have finally believed God and come to repentance, and it might be among your own children. As I look around and see my own brother sitting here who have found grace in Christ, what a wonderful thing.
Yes, sir.
John chapter 8, actually I think we should probably start in prayer. Timothy, would you pray?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can be in church, not scheduled, not planned, but I'm glad to be here. God, would you bless this service, bless the preacher and the word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 8. Going to be all over the place, but not entirely sure what order I'll go in to start. But John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so let's head back over into Genesis and see what's being talked about here. He's called the devil a liar from the beginning and a murderer. Genesis chapter 2, I'm just going to see where exactly he was a murderer. What came of all that? And why Jesus speaking called those men of their father the devil. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it's just God commanding Adam and Eve. We're just going to look at the accounts. He's given them this garden, but he has this one command. Verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Chapter 3, Genesis, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So he brings up God's word and he twists it just slightly and says, "Is this what God said?" "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." We're going to see where the serpent is both a liar and a murderer. Verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He lied. Because God said, "Ye shall surely die."
Right.
And the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." Exactly the opposite of God. And God is not a liar. Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So, this was the temptation. It's before their eyes. God's commanded them not to, and they're going to die. But the thought that they might be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil, was quite the temptation. And they partook of it. I guess I should probably read that. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." And it doesn't really seem like they died there, but their eyes were open to that they were naked, because God separated himself from them in that very moment. And they were in that moment dead, spiritually dead. They were separate from God. Romans chapter 7. The devil lied to him, and they didn't quite understand that. But he got him. And I understand these verses are speaking to a Christian, but I'm taking one thought from out of these verses. Genesis or Romans chapter 7, verse 22 says, I'll go down a little bit farther. 23 says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." The law of sin now in the members, in people. It's a law of sin. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that's speaking of a Christian, but a sinner, an unbeliever, is serving the law of sin with their flesh and their mind. Chapter 8. What is this law of sin? Verse 2 of that chapter says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So in the day that Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, they entered into a curse, the law of sin and death. And they were cursed. Because God said, in the day that you do that, you're going to die. And sin has ever had that penalty. It requires death and brings death. He said, "For the wages of sin is death." So they're in a bondage now, a bondage to sin that is requiring death. And they're held in that bondage. And mankind is ever in that bondage. Isaiah chapter 14, and this is really, I was setting up to get here. Just some thoughts to get started, I suppose. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Speaking about the devil, says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet," and this is God's promise to the devil, "yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee." They're going to look at the devil sitting there in hell in the sides of the pit. They're going to consider him with narrowed eyes, looking at him narrowly, and saying, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" See, the devil's the one that got man to sin. He didn't make man sin, but he tempted him and lied to him. And in lying to them, he murdered them. He's not going to release his prisoners. He got him in that day, and he's had man ever since. He's had man in that bondage of sin and death. For there's a law of sin and of death, and that everyone that doth sin also dies. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21. And man was tempted. He wanted to be as gods, just like the devil promised him. He wanted to be. Well, let's see what God's going to say. It's not like he didn't see all this happening. It's not like he didn't know it was going to happen. He knew this was going to happen. He knew that the devil was going to take the race of mankind captive. He knew it. Verse 21 says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you're gods." What's God doing? He's mocking man, said, you've done this to be as gods. Now declare what's going to happen. Let me see. Declare these things. Produce your cause. Verse 23, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north. And here comes the promise of God. God who saw the problem all along, he's got a solution. I have raised up one from the north. He shall come. From the rising of the sun shall he call upon my name. And he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay, who hath declared from the beginning that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous. Yea, there is none that showeth. Yea, there is none that declareth. Yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, behold, behold them, and I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. Who is that? One that God's going to give to Jerusalem, one that brings good tidings. Because up until this point, I've brought nothing but bad tidings. It's a law of sin and death. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor. And when I asked of them, could answer a word. What was that? When he just declared earlier, he said, behold, declare the former things. Declare things that are going to come to pass. And God looked for a man. He looked for one that could do that. And behold, there was no man. When I asked for them, could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, and their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. God saw, there's not one that could do that. There's not one that could solve this issue, is how I'll put it, I suppose. Isaiah 59. Verse 16. God speaking yet more. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. What was that? That's God doing this. He's doing it. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, same book. Verse 1 says, behold my servant, God speaking yet more, and he's saying, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Ask a question, are we all Gentiles here? I don't know, maybe someone is part Jew or Jew, I'm not. So, just making a point, he said, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Did God send Jesus Christ to the Gentiles? Sure did. Verse 2, he shall not cry, nor lift up. How do I know that that's Jesus Christ that this was speaking about? Because in the Gospels, it says that this verse is fulfilled. And Jesus Christ is the one doing it. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. Who is this? He's saying, I'm God. I've done everything. I stretched out the heavens. I made the earth. I gave people breath. He's done everything. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Yes, God sent Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. He also, mostly, in first place, sent him to the Jew first, but he sent him to the Gentiles to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison. Boy, isn't that something. What was the accusation that was spoken of the devil when those that looked upon him narrowly as they saw him in the sides of the pit? They said, is this he that loosed not his prisoners? He wouldn't do it, but God had a plan, and he's anointed this one to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's making it very clear. It's not another God that's delivered man. It's the Lord. And he's not giving his praise to graven images. It's not any of the other gods. It's not a single one of them. None of them. I don't care what gods you can think of and think, well, there's salvation in them. There is salvation in none other.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 1. Doing a lot of Bible reading, but I delight in it. I delight in it. And it speaks to me because it's words. It's words that I need to hear. It's words whereby if you'll lay hold on them and believe them, they'll save you.
Amen.
Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Sure did. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. I think, oh, Israel? Well, he spoke about his son in the prophecy of when he called his son out of Israel. He said, Israel, my son. And then in the Gospels, he quoted it and said, I called my son out of Egypt when he fulfilled it. That was Jesus Christ. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, this is God speaking to the Lord. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Did God send the Messiah to the Gentiles? Yes, he sent the Messiah to the Gentiles. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Send it for all people. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. I think to him whom man despiseth. Yep, right now, people hate Jesus Christ. They really don't like him. To him whom the nation abhorreth, to it, they say, that's not really fair. You can't say that that's the only way to be saved. Yes, you can, because the Word of God says so. The Word of God says so. You know, believe yourself or believe the Bible. To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. Why did he do all of this? Why? He said, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. See, God saw when man got into a conflict and man sinned. He saw when man fell and was under the bondage of the law of sin and death. He saw that, and it grieved God. God wasn't well pleased. He said, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked that he should die? No. God does not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has none of that. Absolutely none. God is willing that none should perish,
right,
but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
That thou mayest say to the prisoners, he did all this, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look at Zechariah chapter 9. We're on a journey looking at God's solution. If I can find Zechariah. There it is. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Who is this? Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because in the Gospels it said that he fulfilled this prophecy, speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. Boy, are we all heathen in here? Was at one time, but God spake peace. Find where I was. Unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee, speaking now of Jesus Christ, also by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So that's what he's done. He's done it by the blood of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 12. This might be a bit excessive, but I'm sure into it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So he's done Jesus Christ, and we see in that previous passage that all that he has done in sending forth the prisoners, he did by the blood of his covenant. And that sure does speak a lot better things than the blood of Abel. So if you don't know the story, there was Cain and Abel, and Cain slew his brother Abel, and God came to Cain and said, where's thy brother? And he denied it and wouldn't have anything to do with it, and God said to Cain, thy brother's blood calleth to me from the ground. And what did it call? Murderer. It called for justice. It called for justice. That blood demanded that Cain die. That blood was demanding that it die. The blood of Jesus Christ, the covenant that he has made, that blood is demanding that people be made alive.
Amen.
So that verse says that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Yeah, it speaketh quite the opposite of that of Abel's. Hebrews chapter 13, just a little bit over, verse 20. Says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So he's letting the prisoners go free from prison by the blood of that covenant, but he also raised Jesus Christ through the blood of that everlasting covenant. Let's see if I wanted to read on there. Nope. Psalm chapter 107. This speaketh wonderful things of Jesus Christ and how that he was ordained and how that he was appointed and anointed, and he is the elect of God to do what? To loose people from bondage, to make them go free. And chapter 107 and verse 1 of Psalm says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Those are those that were made free by Jesus Christ. He redeemed them from the enemy. And how did he do it? With his own blood. With his own blood, he purchased them. Verse 10 of that same chapter in Psalm says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." Amen. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Who's that? The meek. Meek are those that are not answering accusations. They're not doing that. "He sent me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The devil wasn't going to loose his prisoners. But God has anointed Jesus Christ to go and do exactly that. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Why are they mourning? Hopefully over sin. "To point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Why are men in bondage? They're in bondage to the law of sin and death. So what should they be mourning about? Death? No sin. Amen. The result is death. They need to be mourning about sin. Sin. Lamentations chapter 3. This is an awful lot of turning. I understand if you don't want to turn, that's fine. You can just listen. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 28. I believe this is yet more prophecy of Jesus Christ. "He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." And anyone that sought God has understood that. Anyone that's truly sought God has understood that. "For though he cause grief," and being worried about the Lord casting off forever, they've understood that. "For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." It's not God's will to do that. It's not his will to grieve the children of men, nor afflict them. "To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth." That's also not his will. His will is not to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. "To turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause the Lord approveth not." No, God wants men to be free. He is not for them being in bondage. But the devil has lied to them from the beginning, and he continues to lie to them to this day. They think God's not fair, or they just have many gods, and Jesus is just one of them. And God's not pleased with that either. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? He's saying, why does a man even complain for the punishment of his sins? He doesn't think it's just. That's what man thinks. He doesn't think that's fair. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. You notice how God in that wording said, let's look at it again. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. He assumes, rightfully so, that it's going to take turning to get back to the Lord. That you're not in the way of the Lord when you're thinking that. A man complaining for the punishment of his sins. That he's complaining and he doesn't think that's fair. Said, let us search our ways and then turn to the Lord. Meaning, you're not there. You're not in the way of the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. That's God. That's God. God's crying. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. To the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Boy, that happened to Jesus Christ. His enemies cut off his life and cast a stone upon his dungeon, or a stone upon him. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. And God was cut off. Who? What God? Jesus Christ. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing and at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life, and God redeemed him. He was cut off, and in those couple of verses, God redeemed him. God heard him. Job chapter 38. And how did he hear him? He heard him in the flames of hell, crying out that he'd been cut off. And God redeemed him. In Job chapter 38, and Brother Tim McVeigh sent me this verse, I thought, good timing. Verse 17 says, this is the Lord speaking, and he's speaking to Job. He said, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Because they've sure been opened to Jesus Christ. Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Jesus Christ has sure seen them. Why? He said, God tasted death for every man. He tasted it. God died for man. God did. That he might redeem them. That he might bring those prisoners out of prison. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12, and it says, and I turned, this is John speaking, and he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Who is that Son of Man? Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, he called himself the Son of Man. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paths with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. Makes sense, because he's speaking, and what would come out of his mouth would be the word of God. Went out a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. pretty much claiming to be Jesus Christ. I'm not sure there was another one that did all that he's going to describe. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Where'd he get those keys? He got them in hell and in death. He got them. And he's been freed from the both of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. How is the sting of death sin? Well, sin, it's the law of sin and death. If death wants to give you, it stings you with sin, and now you must die. The law of sin and death. And the strength of sin is the law. How is that? Because... well, I need more verses to back that up. The law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. Man has sin, but they cannot see it without the law of God. That's why people need to hear the law of God. Why? Because they don't understand their own condemnation. All that I have spoke of, the battle that I've spoke of, the condemnation of man, those loosing of prisoners, is all about sin. And if man does not understand their own condition, if they do not understand that they're a sinner, oh, they can say, yes, I'm a sinner. But they, how do they know? What law have they broken? Do they even understand that they're a sinner? They need to see that. That's the strength of sin. It's the law. But God's into the law, and he loves it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5. I never amen myself before, but this is kind of fun. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Makes sense. If God had to die for everybody, it's because everybody was dead. How are they dead? There was nobody alive at the time of Jesus Christ? No, we're talking about a spiritual death, separate from God. At one point, every single person that is born has been in that condition, except for Jesus Christ. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new concept we're introducing here. If any man be in Christ, they're in him. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How did he do that? By paying the debt. There's sin in between us and God, and he killed Jesus Christ, made him to die, that barrier might not be in there, and then rose him up again that we might live. So he's reconciled man to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That we should go and tell people, hey, God's reconciled to you. Be reconciled to God. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Right. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. And God does beseech you by me, that you come to God, that you come to Jesus Christ, and be reconciled unto God. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's begging people, beseeches men, that they be reconciled to God. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, where? In him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, still in him, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So what is God saying? He's saying that man is in Christ, and that as Jesus Christ went down and died, man in him died with him, and then raised up with him. Now, how did they do that? Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now I declare unto you that the faith of the operation of God is declared in these words. It's a matter of believing it. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What ordinances? All of those laws, all of those things that you transgressed, all of those things that you've broken. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And I can just imagine that he was thinking of that scripture about people looking narrowly upon the devil and said, "Is this he that refused to loose his prisoners?" But he did. And when he came out of hell, and when he went back into heaven, he openly triumphed over them. He openly did it. Why? Because he had loosed his prisoners.
Amen.
He'd done it. All of them. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. I think it's fitting. There's a context to this, but I think it fits right into the context of what I have been saying. What shall we say then? After all of this, I might add. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. This is not speaking of a baptism in which you are baptized before people in water. This is speaking of a spiritual baptism in Jesus Christ into death, into the flames of hell, and back up again. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. I think I'll end there. Brother Koontz.
Amen.